Now, I got to be honest, this date is in question. But I believe, to the best of my knowledge, on August 31st, 2001, and the place was definitely here at Maranatha, I was getting ready to take the youth group on a camping trip and getting all the equipment loaded and all the food and everything, all the bags and everything that the youth had packed into cars. And one of those cars that we were taking was Melanie's. Oh, she laughs at this. Great story. You'll see why I don't find it funny. But she shows up at the church and she says, "I think I need to add some antifreeze to my car." And so we keep packing, and a good 25 minutes goes by, and I decide, okay, now I will add some antifreeze to her car. But before I do that, I do what a good mechanic would do, and I place my hand on the rad cap. And it is stone cold. And I check by placing my hand on the back of the radiator itself. It is also cold. And with that knowledge, I place my hand upon the rad cap. I turn it, and then this odd sound comes. And then it shoots off with such force. Thankfully, I was wearing a baseball cap, which caught the antifreeze upon my face and left me with antifreeze stuck in a Phantom of the Opera style mask. What? It was burnt. Thankfully, at that time, we were having our lamplighters, and one of those people who were helping was a nurse who then got my face with cold water, taking it all off. She helped me get my contacts out of my eyes somehow, which had thankfully not melted to them, and got me off to the Grace Hospital, where I was admitted very quickly. I spent the week nursing second-degree burns on my face, and Melanie and my wife ended up taking the youth group camping. And I think they had a great weekend. I don't remember. I was too busy nursing burns. But if we fast forward from that day about 3 months, and I was talking with one of the youth who went on that camping trip, and they told me a very eye-opening thing. He told me that the most amazing thing that happened that day was the fact that while the antifreeze was burning my face, I never once let out a curse word. I never once swore. To me, that didn't even enter my mind. But to him, it was an amazing thing. Because he was under the impression that if you stub your toe, it's okay to swear. You're hurt. It's okay to let out a curse. I had never realized that by not doing something while I was in crisis, I was actually a witness to those who were I was ministering to. Well, we're working our way through 1 Peter, and 1 Peter talks a lot about suffering and crisis, and he continues on this topic of suffering, but begins to talk about lives in light of the suffering of Christ. So in chapter 4, I want us to look at the first 6 verses today, and let's read them together. It says this: "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you will have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. I'm going to stand on my soapbox for a second. Chapters and verses. Peter didn't write with them. But chapter 4 begins with this word, therefore. So we have to look back to what was before. Therefore, the first word of the chapter 4 points us back to what Peter was discussing in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he said this, in verse 17, it is better if it is the will of God, or if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. This is a miraculous concept. Any believers who are being persecuted for their faith, this no doubt is an important lesson. But this is important for us to hear today. In the Western Church, we have avoided much of the persecution that the rest of the world has encountered. However, in the 20th century, there were more martyrs for the faith of Christ than all the previous 19 centuries combined. Every day, over 400 Christians die for the faith. Jesus taught that one of the signs of the end is persecution. In Matthew 24, he said, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." And I feel that we are not too far from those days. Our culture seems to be tolerant of everything except Christianity. And over the past few decades, things have dramatically changed. Concepts like honesty, monogamy, sobriety, morality are twisted and often mocked. They're no longer the norm. Even our own prime minister can be caught lying about his expenses and just laugh it off as if it were nothing. That's not right, folks. And Peter teaches that we must be prepared by remembering that Christ, well, he suffered as well. And he calls us to remember Christ both by pointing us back to Christ's suffering in chapter 3. And the first statement of chapter 4 is, therefore, since Christ suffered. And he's directing the eyes of the saints to Christ. We need to remember the Savior. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For the joy he suffered the cross, according to its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To fix means to turn our eyes away from the persecution, from the abuse, from the worries, and to give a concentrated look to Christ that will enable us as believers to not grow weary, to not lose heart. Because let's be honest, in the midst of suffering, people become quite often very self-centered. We are worried about our future. We are worried about what people are going to think. And the scriptures declare that the best remedy for going through suffering is to become a Christ-centered person. We are to have our eyes centered on Christ. When you think about Jesus, Well, his friends betrayed him in this time of need. And I'm not talking just Judas. When the soldiers showed up and chained Jesus and brought him in, all of the disciples scattered. They ran away. They all left him. It was false witnesses who were gathered to lie about him. Remember that he was mocked, he was abused, he was beaten, he was tortured. Remember that he was placed on the cross, he was separated from God, that he bore the wrath of the Father for our sins. And we must remember that while being beaten up and mocked, Christ cried out and prayed for his accusers. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Because he entrusted himself to the Father. And in the midst of suffering for righteousness, we must remember who Jesus is. To me, Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. What about you? Peter tells us to arm ourselves. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm ourselves also with the same attitude. He speaks to a discouraged audience and he says that in order to be able to suffer for righteousness, you must be armed with the attitude of Christ. What is the attitude of Christ? He's speaking of Christ's willingness to die. Jesus was put to death in the body to be made alive by the Spirit. And Peter uses the word arm, which is the military term. It's exactly what you think it is. It literally means to arm oneself with a weapon or to put upon yourself armor. And he speaks about the mindset of Christ being ready for battle. A soldier goes into battle knowing that there is a good chance he is going to die. Ready to die. And it must be the same for us as believers. This is how we must be for all Christians in the entire world. In a world that is so antagonistic towards Christ. Christians, they hate us, and they really dislike the teachings of the Bible. The world hated Christ. The world hated the righteousness that exposes their sin. For if you live for Christ, you will receive the anger of those who love evil. The lifestyle of righteousness exposes their sins. It pricks their hearts. And who likes that? They certainly don't. It creates an animosity, even if you have done nothing wrong. And for this reason, you must be willing to suffer and even die for Christ. We must be armed with his attitude. I gotta say, that's far easier to say than to put into practice. Are you willing to die for Christ? We easily say yes, don't we? But we also must recognize that that is our deliverance from sin. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, Peter really causes a bit of confusion here. He's not terribly clear. The question is, when verse 1 says, he who has suffered in his body, who is it referring to? To Christ or to believers? Well, Peter seems to be referring to Christ suffering in his body and the defeat of sin in believers in verse 1, and then speaking to Christians in verse 2, how this reality should affect their relationship to sin. So verse 1 is Christ, verse 2 is us. And when we are saved, the believer is united with Christ's body in his death. And that means that our sin nature died with him and therefore no longer has power over us. We still sin, but we are no longer a slave to sin. We are free to live for the will of God because our sin nature died and was buried with Christ. This is how we are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. We are no longer enslaved to it because of the cross, because on the cross, Christ died to sin, paying the believer's sin debt. Christ has redeemed us from the slavery of sin. And now we have become, in one sense, slaves to righteousness. And Peter says that we now live for the will of God. God is our new master to serve righteousness instead of sin. And he goes on to explain that this means that we no longer follow the way of this world. He says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. Folks, we need to stop plunging in with the rest of the world. Peter says that a believer's duty in following the world is over. Folks, you've spent enough time doing things the way the world does it. We have all spent enough time of our past living like the world has. Whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, we have spent enough time doing things worldly. It's enough. We don't want to go back. And verse 4 uses this word plunge, which can be translated run together. Right? It's this picture of the world in a frenzied race to have all of these pleasures of drunkenness, sexual immorality, drinking parties, etc. And he uses this word dissipation, which refers to the state of evil in which a person thinks about nothing else. The picture is of a large crowd running together as one big mob that's absolutely crazy in this wild, mad race pursuing sin. So what he lists off a whole bunch of these sins. Now, I know none of us have anything to do with these things. But debauchery, what is debauchery? It's all types of evil without moral restraint. Lust. Lust is any type of intense desire that controls a person. Drunkenness is intoxicated with alcohol or other substances. Orgies. Feasts that were given to all manner of sexual immorality. Carousing. Carousing is translated out of really big, hard drinking parties. Detestable idolatry, profane and sensual worship practices. Anybody know what today is? Don't give me the date. Today, I can tell none of you care about this, but today is Super Bowl Sunday. The irony of this is most of us as Canadians don't care, but if we were Americans, Super Bowl Sunday is a day of hard drinking parties, of eating in excess, of lusting after food, of doing all of these crazy things. It is one of the biggest parties in the entire U.S. in where I think it's 1.8 billion chicken wings are consumed. Think about it. Super Bowl Sunday. People have already started in on their parties in the States. That's what the world is doing. And Peter's saying, we need to stop being like that. With that said, kickoff's at 5. I'm having a party. But we need to stop being pressed into the mold of the world. Peter has to say this because many believers are still following the mold of the world. They follow the mold that is in their clothing. They follow the mold in the way they think, in their entertainment, in their goals and ambitions. And Jesus taught that a person can only have one master. He will love one and hate the other. It's too easy to be just like the world. Don't forget that being considered strange was common for the saints. Paul declared to be crazy, that he was absolutely out of his mind and crazy by Festus. Even Jesus' family said, he's out of his mind. Back to the Super Bowl for a moment. The Eagles are playing in the Super Bowl, and they're a great team. Fine, great, they made it there. My team didn't, so be it. They're doing it on a backup quarterback, and his name is Foles. And Foles this week was asked what he's going to do after he's done with his football career. Do you know what he said? If I win the Super Bowl, great. I don't really care. Because that's not the important thing in life. When I'm done with football, I'm going to get onto what's really important. I want to be a pastor. I've started taking seminary classes. The Eagles have apparently one of the largest Bible study groups of any NFL team. Over one quarter of their team attends. And the two leaders are the quarterback who was knocked out, Wentz, and Foles. They lead their team in Bible study every single day. By the way, I'm cheering for the Eagles. But we must, yeah, they're going to lose, but I'm still cheering for them. Can't stand that other guy. Anyways, we must also recognize that God's will brings justice and judgment. Verse 5 says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter encourages the believers who are suffering by saying, ultimately the world will give an account to God for their persecution of believers. The reality of the world's perceived prosperity has confused and frustrated so many, including biblical writers. Look at what Asaph says in the Psalms. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceit of their minds knows no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. And their arrogance, they threaten oppression. He couldn't understand it. It made him question if he could remain holy. Was it really worth practicing godliness when those who didn't seemed to prosper? And no doubt the believers in Peter's day were also being tempted to doubt God and possibly compromise to be just like the world. Well, Peter encourages them with the same truth that comforted Asaph. It seems like the world is carefree and that they enjoy sin and mock the righteous, but the ground that they stand on is slippery. It's not stable. Their final destiny is ruin. And they will have to give an account, for God will judge them for their sin. And in a world where it looks like there is no justice, where things are not right, God will judge. We should return good for evil. In part because God will take revenge. He is the one who will repay the world with judgment for their mistreatment of believers. Now, as much as we would like to see it happen right here and right now, so that we can see that the wrong that was done to us, God is repaying it. And He's punishing. But it doesn't always happen in our lifetime. It doesn't always happen right away. But it surely will happen at the day of judgment. If they will not repent, then they're lost. And it's for this reason that the believer can serve and bless, because revenge is not our job. Shouldn't even be on our radar, for that is reserved for God. One final thing that we need to do is to focus on the gospel. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. It's the gospel that should be our focus. For as believers, we have experienced new birth. We have an inheritance being reserved in heaven for us. And this is a tremendous comfort when we are facing suffering and persecution. Because it's the gospel that allows the believer to take up the cross and die for Christ. To know that you are going to heaven. The truth has enabled many believers from the beginning of the church to give their lives for Christ, since they knew they would be taken into the presence of God. Peter comforts the church with the gospel and with the testimony of previous saints who have been persecuted and who are now dead. Peter is saying it because God's coming judgment, that the gospel was preached to previous believers who are now dead. That's what he's saying. Those who responded to the gospel were judged according to men in the body, which means they suffered and possibly even died for their faith. However, they now, according to God, in regard to the Spirit, that's where they are living, in the Spirit, blessed by God. They are now in heaven. They are glorified spiritual body, worshiping Him. Hebrews chapter 12 says this: "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." You see, the writer of the Hebrews speaks not only of angels in the city of God, but of the church and the spirits of righteous men and women who have been made perfect. See, Peter was writing to the scattered believers and calls them to take comfort in the gospel and to be faithful. Be faithful even though they may be persecuted saints. Be like those persecuted saints who went on before. Because if they have died, they are in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And understanding this reality will help us prepare to suffer. Because, as they say, the best is yet to come. I've got a magnet on my fridge talks about being a pastor. How I may not get paid a whole lot now, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And often we start to think of those saints who have gone on before us, and we immediately think of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. We think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We think of women like Ruth and Rahab and Mary and Mary and Mary and Martha and Mary. We think of these godly men and women. And don't misunderstand me, but these are all great encouragements along with so many others found within the pages of the Word of God. But there are other saints that should come to mind as well. For me, names like Frank, names like Terry, Howard, and Kathy. Saints who not only suffered here in this world, but they continue to encourage me to go on because their suffering is done. Because they have been made perfect by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we are living in a time where persecution towards the church is increasing almost on a daily basis. I want you to be encouraged knowing that Jesus suffered. But we are armed when we have the same attitude as Jesus. When we recognize that Jesus has saved us from our sins, that we no longer need to follow the ways of this world. That we will continue to suffer in this world by people of this world. But Jesus, He's going to judge them. So we must focus on sharing the gospel, just as those saints who have gone on before have so faithfully done, so that others might know the love of Jesus, and others will be joining us in that perfection of glory in heaven above, where they can stand before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, because his name is graven on, or my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart, because he does exactly what he says. Jesus saves. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. If you have not accepted him, do it today. Make him your Lord and Savior. It won't be easy. Sorry, the rest of your life isn't going to be filled with touchdowns and Eagles winning. But there is a great and incredible retirement plan waiting for you that's out of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have this perfect plan. That your Son came and died for us to be payment for our sins. And we acknowledge that we all sin. We all fall short of your perfection and your glory. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you would be renewed within our lives, Lord of our life. Help us to bring glory to your name in all that we do. Whether times are good or times are struggling. Whether we realize that we are ministering or not. Father, I pray that every action and every word that comes from our mouth would bring glory to you. This we pray in your mighty and precious name. Amen.